If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55, we'll read the first section here where the prophet Isaiah is speaking, and he's commanding us to come away from the useless bread which perishes, the things of this world which cannot satisfy us, and calls us to take of Jesus Christ instead. He speaks in the place of the Lord when he says, for example, in verse 2, "Listen to me, eat what is good, let your soul delight itself in abundance." You know, nothing, absolutely nothing here can satisfy our souls. And so Isaiah, speaking for Christ, points us to Jesus that we might be satisfied in him instead. So Isaiah 55 from verse 1. "Ho, listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Amen. May God bless that to us. Now, if you turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 6, and we'll read some of this chapter here from verse 25, where we're carrying on really from Isaiah 55, where we are told by the Lord to stop wasting our efforts and energies on things that cannot satisfy us in our souls, and instead to look to Jesus Christ. Jesus comes then in the flesh, and he teaches us the same lessons here in John 6, that we must trust Jesus for life. So John 6 from verse 25. "And when the crowd found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?' 'Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews complained about Jesus, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things Jesus said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us and give us his spirit to help us to understand it. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to John chapter 6, we're looking at verses 34 to verse 59 this morning, where Jesus refers to himself as bread to be eaten in verse 35, and again in verses 49 to verse 59. And this little section that comes in between that, Jesus assures us that God the Father has laid this table that we may come to him to take, eat, and live forever. Now, before we look at these, let's just pray quickly and ask the Lord to help us as we turn to this passage. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessed word. It is holy and true. We ask that you'd give us soft hearts that are quick to submit to it in every word. And we ask, Lord, that you should give us responsive spirits that we may hear you speaking to us through the word and so be assured, Lord, that you have loved us and given your own Son for us. We ask for saving faith to be granted to us and for eyes that see Jesus Christ in all the scriptures. Amen. In verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life, he says. What's bread for? Do you just keep it in your bread bin or in the bag on the side and look at it? Bread's for eating, isn't it? I am the bread of life, he says. Bread to be eaten. Jesus says in these verses that when we chew on him, and that's the original word here, to chew. When we chew on the Lord Jesus, we have life and we never go hungry. And that picture of us eating the Lord Jesus lasts all the way through to the end of the chapter, to the end of his lesson, at least. But what does it mean? It's a strange picture. What does it mean when he says you need to be eating me? Eating the Lord Jesus is a picture of believing in him, of trusting him for all of our life, both life that is in our heart and soul now, and life that is in our bodies forever. Eating him is a picture of trusting him for that life. This is made really clear, I think, when you compare verse 40 with verse 54 in John 6. Both are saying very similar things, and yet they use the words to believe in Jesus and to eat Jesus interchangeably. This is the picture. And this is why St. Augustine, long ago, when he was thinking about these verses, says, if you have believed in Jesus, then you have eaten him, he says. But it begs the question, why such a strange picture of putting Jesus in our mouths and chewing? It's a weird picture, a gross picture, really, isn't it? And it was even a bit disgusting and disturbing to the people who first heard it. See in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What a strange picture. Well, as strange as it may be, it is absolutely fitting. It is a great picture. Eating is absolutely basic, isn't it, to our human existence. It is a universal truth, a universal picture, a powerful image as well, to eat something, to have life. And you put it this way, what happens when you don't eat? You begin to feel hungry. You might feel hunger pains. Then you start to get headaches, and you feel weaker and weaker. And the life just drops out of you. Eventually, you starve to death if you don't eat. That's what makes it such a good picture. We need food to live. Now, in I think it was 2017, there was a lady with an unusual name, Naveena Shine. You can Google her. She was, I think she was from Birmingham, and she reached the conclusion that human beings don't need to eat. She said, we don't need any help from outside to stay alive. Just by sheer willpower and a bit of sunshine, we can live without eating. And so she tried. She said, I'm going to fast indefinitely and never eat anything ever again. Well, I don't think I need to tell you that didn't last very long. When we eat, we are admitting that we really do need help from outside to live. And when we eat, we trust that having eaten, we will live. This basic truth of reality is designed by our Father, put into his creation, to point you and me with every single mealtime up to the bread of heaven, to Jesus Christ. He calls himself here the true bread. If you'll allow a little tangent here, John uses the word true several times through the gospel. And here's one of them. I am the true bread. And when you see that word, I want you to think about a compass that might have true north on it. You know, there's a magnetic north and a true north, and they're slightly off. But there's a true north. This is the real north from which all other norths are derived. Jesus says, I am the true bread. All other bread, all other food points to me. I am the bread of heaven. You must eat me to live. Without Jesus Christ, our souls shrivel up. We weaken, and eventually we will starve to death. All the life drips out of us because we need outside help to live. And the Lord has taught us this, hasn't he, in creation. With every single bite of food that we ever have, we are being pointed to Jesus Christ, who is food for our souls. He told us this in Exodus 16 when the manna comes down from heaven, in Deuteronomy 8 when he explains the manna that was meant to point us to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus comes here in John 6 and he feeds the 5,000 with this miraculous bread from heaven and he teaches them this lesson. It's all the same stuff we're being repeated and repeated and repeated to by the Lord. Trust Jesus for life. Believe in him. He is where all our life comes from. Are you listening? Are you listening to your sandwiches, to your Sunday dinner? Did you listen to your breakfast? Trust Jesus to live. Have you eaten Jesus? It's a strange phrase, isn't it? Have you eaten the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you gone to him and said, Lord, I have no life in myself. All my life must come from you. Sustain me. Sustain me. Now, a few verses ago, the Lord Jesus attacked materialism, didn't he? In verse 27, when he says, do not work for the food which perishes. You can look up the recording online for that one last time, where he says there's such a thing as food that we eat, but it perishes. It doesn't give us life. It cannot satisfy us. It might be money, it might be family, it might be relationships that we crave for, it might be just stuff and things in our lives that fill up our houses and our homes, but they don't satisfy us in our souls. Jesus gives us the other side of the equation here, and he says that there are such a thing as people who are satisfied, people who really do have full bellies on the bread that lasts forever. And it is not people who have stuff or money or things or relationships or whatever it may be. It is people who have Jesus Christ. We sang just a minute ago, didn't we? In 134, didn't we? Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that this earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Jesus says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. It's a little bit like what he says to the woman at the well, isn't it? Do you remember that? Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to everlasting life. It is people who have had Jesus Christ, who have taken him and eaten him, trusted him. It is these who live, really live, now and forever. I think there's a powerful example of this at the end of the book of Acts. You remember there is the Apostle Paul, and he is in chains, and he is on trial, and he is not a free man. He's a prisoner. And his life is on the line, and it's not looking great. He has lots of opponents against him, with lots of money, motivation, and willpower, who have even taken a pact that they won't eat anything until Paul is dead. And he's there and he's stood in front of the kings and the governors of this world who have all that this world could possibly give them. They had all the food, all the money, all the women, all the power. And Paul stands there in his chains, a weak man, and he says, I wish you could become like me, except for these chains, because I know what real life is. Paul had the Lord Jesus in him because he had eaten him, because he had trusted him, and so he knew what real life was. When you and I abandon ourselves to trust Jesus Christ, we consume him. He goes into us, and we go into him. He says in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in him. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that you may know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And this life that he gives, like we said, is not only physical in our bodies when Jesus returns, as he says in verse 40, I will raise him up at the last day, but it is in our hearts and souls today, right now, if we trust in Jesus Christ, he raises us to spiritual, deep, real, contented, satisfied, everlasting life, which overruns all the circumstances. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear any evil, for we have him with us, really alive. Now, that's good news, I think, is it? Yes, I think that's good news. That we can have eternal, everlasting life knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So surely, everyone who hears such good news will believe and become a Christian. Surely. I'm sure that everyone in my Sukuma must just be on their way to church. They must just be late. Everyone must surely be a Christian. Why not? Why doesn't everyone believe such a wonderful message that were I to believe in Jesus Christ, I am alive in my heart and soul forever and assured that one day he will bring me to be with him, to live with him in eternal bliss. Why not? Despite the goodness of this good news, Jesus says, people will not believe. Look at verse 36. I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. The Bible teaches us that you and I are so ruined by sin, so broken, that we will not believe. In John 4 and verse 48, Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. But in chapter 12 and verse 37, it says, even though they saw all the signs that he did, they would not believe. You and I are so broken, so crooked inside, that when Jesus tells us the truth, when he offers himself to us as the bread of life, that we might live forever, we always pick the bread which perishes. We always choose to starve rather than live with Jesus Christ. Even were he to appear in the sky, as so many wish that he would, and declare himself to be the King of the world and the Savior of sinners, we would not believe. Even were he to raise the dead and send them to us to tell us the truth about Jesus and warn us of the judgment to come, we would not believe. That's why he says in verse 44 that no one can come to him. He doesn't say no one may come to me, as if he would prevent them, but he says no one can because of our unbelief. We will not believe it. I want you to imagine in your mind a poor soul addicted to some sort of drugs. And these drugs have absolutely decimated his body, has taken all the life out of him. He's a shriveled up husk of the man he should have been. Let's say you go to this man and you offer him on one plate a healthy meal. Say a huge roast chicken or something. All the veg, all the trimmings. Got all the five a day or in it or whatever. And you got it's all his favorite ingredients. A beautiful, healthy, full meal. And he knows how good that would be for him. And he's hungry. And then on another plate is just a plate of his favorite drugs. You know as well as I do that although this man knows how bad these drugs are for him and how good this food is for him, he will always choose the drugs. Because that's what we are like, see. We are, Jesus says, sin addicts. We are absolutely ruined by it. We know how bad it is for us, but we will always choose it again and again and again. We will never choose Jesus Christ left to ourselves. Jesus says in chapter 8, in verse 34, we haven't got there yet, says, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. We cannot but sin. We cannot but unbelieve. We cannot but never, ever, ever pick Jesus. We will never believe in him. We will never have life in his name. It is a hopeless situation. And this problem that inside us is this default setting to unbelief provokes the next section. In verses 36 to 48, Jesus reassures us that although we are completely hopeless, hope is not lost. It's wonderful. It's good news. He reassures us that despite our determination not to take and eat of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father has laid the table for us and he has sat us down at it. Now this section here, these verses, they're usually used to teach what we call the sovereignty of God in salvation. That means that we cannot save ourselves, only God can save us. What do you think about those sorts of things? Not always popular, is it, these verses? They are hard to hear, that we cannot save ourselves, that we don't have it in us to believe and be saved. They're hard to hear, but they are true words. I don't need to remind you, I think, that this is the very word of God. We must hear it and submit to it and believe it. But what is much more tragic, I think, than the fact that these verses offend people, is how these verses sometimes leave people feeling worried and leave them feeling uncertain about whether or not they are saved or whether or not they may be saved, whether they are savable. Have you ever wondered that yourself and been troubled by some of these verses? Am I saved then? Can I be saved? It's a crying shame if that's the case, because Jesus has taught these verses to us that we'll look at now for the very opposite reason. These verses are here to give us joy, to give us confidence, to give us unbridled glee that although we will not be saved, we nevertheless may be saved. It is good news that although we will not, although we cannot, nevertheless the Father brings us to Jesus to trust in him for life. Although we won't come to him, Jesus lays the table and sits us down and he stuffs it in our mouth that we might live. Look at verse 37, where Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." He says that out of sheer grace and love, the Father has chosen out of humanity his own people. And he has taken these people and he has given them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is abundantly aware of this arrangement. If you have a look at John 17, there's a few verses here that make this abundantly clear. John 17 and verse 6, Jesus says to the Father, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And in verse 9, "I pray for them, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am." Despite our sin, despite our unbelief, despite that default setting to not take Jesus Christ, these people come to Jesus and he keeps them safe forever. Another lovely verse about this is in John 10 and verse 29, where Jesus says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And it's not just Jesus that says this. The apostles are faithful in teaching these things to us as well. In Ephesians 1, we have this from Paul. "The Father has chosen us in Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The Father has chosen sinners who will not believe in Jesus Christ and puts them in his hands and he keeps them safe. And then look at verse 44 of John 6. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Because of our sinfulness, we will not come to Jesus to be saved. Nevertheless, because of the sheer love of our Father, he draws people, he draws us to Jesus Christ. And the same thing comes up in verse 65. "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Now, reading these verses that should fill us with so much joy, sadly, makes some people worry. Am I chosen? Am I one of the elect? It's very common to think like that. Don't be embarrassed if you've thought like that. It's common. But Jesus' teaching here, I hope you can see, is designed to do the very opposite. Is to assure us, is to make us full of confidence and joy. Instead of making us worry about believing, Jesus' words pull us to believe. I might be overstating it, but this is the warrant for our faith. We can believe, we can trust him, we can afford to take him and eat him because the Father has so loved this world that he has taken sinners and put them in the hands of Jesus. What a relief. That despite our hopeless determination to starve on money and relationships and things, instead of living on Jesus, the Father has chosen to have mercy on sinners and bring hopeless people to Jesus Christ. He does not leave us as we are. He chooses to save. There's that lovely contrast, isn't there, in verses 36 and 37. We go from being unsavable in verse 36 to saved in verse 37 because the Father has given us to Jesus Christ. Here is our confidence that although we will not believe, we may and must believe. More reassurance comes in verses 38 to 40, where Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day, and so on. Let's say I invite you to my house for tea or something. You come round, and as is our custom here, I say, welcome, let me take your coat or whatever. And you say, would you like a drink? Tea or coffee, whatever. And you say, oh, yes, please. Cup of tea, please. And off I go to make a cup of tea. Time's passing. No tea. Maybe you had a false start and you had to throw it away. And still no tea. And you start wondering, oh, maybe the tea's never coming. Maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe that tea is not for me. Maybe there's been some misunderstanding. I'm never going to have my cup of tea. And then you think, right, I'll go and have a look. He's a bit forgetful. He's a bit mad sometimes. So I'll go and have a look, see if he's been distracted. And you go into the kitchen, and there on the side is a tea bag, a kettle, an empty cup, and some milk. And what I've done is I've made it completely possible for you to make your own cup of tea and to see to yourself. That would be really strange, wouldn't it? What Jesus tells us here in verses 38 down to 40 is that he has not come to... the Father has not sent Jesus just to make us wonder, is salvation coming? Whether or not we can be saved. He's not put us in the position to muse and worry and fret, will I be saved? Can I be saved? But rather the Father has sent the Son to save. Not just to make it possible to be saved, but to save. And he has done just that. The Father has so loved this world that he has sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Having reassured us now that the Father has laid the table for us to take and eat and trust Jesus Christ for eternal life, having reassured us that the Father has sent Jesus Christ to save sinners like us, Jesus returns to the picture of taking and eating in verses 49 to 59. Now, don't disconnect this picture of eating Jesus Christ from what has come before. Our Father has drawn people to the Son, and the Son has been given to them so that people would eat and trust him. Like I said earlier, what is bread for but for eating? And this is clear in verse 50. He says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it. One may eat of it and not die. The bread has come down from heaven so that it is to be eaten. And in verse 55 as well, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. That's what it is for eating, for drinking. Jesus is there for trusting. Verse 51 as well, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Sinners are brought by God the Father to the table that he has spread with his Son. They take, they eat, they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And this bread is his flesh, which he surrenders for the world. It's been very hot weather recently, hasn't it? which means that I can smell barbecues most evenings from my house. I don't know if you've had a barbecue, if you're into that sort of thing. Did you have a burger? When you bit into your burger, did it say, ow? Did it moo at you? I don't think so. And the reason for that is things die before they get eaten. Plants get pulled out of the ground, animals get slaughtered and turned into our hot dogs or whatever. Things die before they're eaten. And that's why Jesus says, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus lays down his life so that we can trust him and live, so that we can benefit from his death. And the cross of Christ looms quite high over this whole chapter. I don't know if you noticed it as we've been going over it in the last few weeks, that Jesus breaks bread and feeds those 5,000 people in anticipation of his own body broken for them. And then from the mountain he descends as one who has come down from heaven into the deepest, darkest storm to rescue those disciples of his who are going to die without him. And then on the other side of the lake, he is teaching us about his life being given up for the world and his death from which we are going to benefit. It's all bringing us to the cross of Christ, pointing us to his body broken and his blood spilled, a sacrifice for us. The Father so loves this world, this sinful world that will not believe in him, that he has sent his Son to lay down his life as a sacrifice for broken sinners like us. And he's drawing people all the time to the table that he has laid with his Son. He's sitting us down all the time at that table. Will you come to Jesus? Will you take of him? Will you eat him? Will you trust him for all your life? Will you say, Father, draw me. Father, sit me down at that table. Father, spread your Son for me. Lord Jesus, give me your life. Let me take of you that I might live. I have no life in myself. I'll die without you. Imagine you're starving and you go to buy a sandwich or whatever it is. And you know you can go to those places where you watch them make the sandwich for you. It's all part of the experience, isn't it? You choose the bread and the ingredients and so forth. You pick all your favorite ingredients, chicken or whatever it may be, and up it goes down the line. You see them put all the ingredients together. Your mouth is watering. Oh, it's going to be so good. And then it gets to the end, and there's this sandwich for you on its plate or whatever. Beautiful bread, chicken in there, all the veg or whatever you want. You think, what a wonderful sandwich. Oh, it looks beautiful. I bet that would be wonderful. So satisfying, so perfectly made, exquisite, all my favorite ingredients. Thanks very much. And then you walk out. You just admire the sandwich. You walk out. What's going to happen is you're going to carry on starving. That poor Charlie the chicken died for nothing. Do you think it's enough that the Father has just laid the table with Jesus? Is it enough that Jesus has come into the world to seek and to save the lost? Is it enough that he has died on the cross for sinners? It is not enough. It is not enough that Jesus simply came and that he simply died and that the Father has simply given him for sinners. You and I must eat that. We must take it. It must go into us if we are to live by Jesus' death. The Father has spread the table, we must take and eat. That is where the everlasting abundant life is. That's where it becomes ours when we say, Jesus, save me. Let me take of you. Let me take you into myself. It is when we eat of this bread that we will live forever, Jesus says. That he comes into us, that we go into him, and that we are safe forever. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. I love how the Lord seems to build up to this wonderful climax at the end of his sermon, so to speak. In verses 56 and 57, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood It's he who abides in me, he says, and I abide in him. And just as the Father, the living Father, it's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will live because of me. To have the life of God in you, to have real life, now and forever, we must feed on Christ, who has the life of God, who is the life of God himself. Now, before we come to the Lord's table, I get to ask one of the juicier questions about John 6. With all this talk about flesh and blood, bread, eating, living, drinking, and so forth, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is Jesus here speaking, or is John here writing about the Lord's table? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Do they have the Lord's table in mind when they're going through this material? Well, let me answer that with another question. Is Jesus talking about bread or about himself? I think it's quite clear to us all, isn't it, that Jesus is talking about himself. He is the topic of the conversation, but that he is using the language of bread to do so. The topic is Jesus, a sacrifice for our sins, and the necessity that we must take him if we are to live, and he's using bread to point to that. And it's in the same way, I suspect, that John is writing about Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, and is using the language of the Lord's table to do so. He's very clever. He's teaching these early Christians and us to recognize that the Lord's table is pointing to the same thing that bread does, that all that our food does. The Lord's table points to the same thing that the manna did, and that the feeding of the 5,000 did, and the Jesus lesson is pointing to as well. It is all pointing to trust Jesus for life. Trust him. And so when we come to this table, as we will in a moment, we're reading John 6 again. We come and find that our Father has drawn us to a table and sat us down at it. He's spread it with his own Son. We see his body broken, his blood spilled, his life given for the life of the world. We see the Son of God sacrificed for us. We eat and we drink bread and wine, but by faith, by believing in Jesus, we are consuming him. He comes into ourselves. When we take this bread, when we take this wine, we are admitting, Lord Jesus, I need you for all my life. For all life, I need you. I have nothing in myself. We admit that we need him. And we trust that just as we've eaten this bread and drunk that wine and it sustains our bodies, so we trust that having taken Jesus Christ, we have life now and life forever. So there's those verses in John 6. Jesus is the bread of life to be eaten. He gives his body and his blood. He gives his life to those of us who are starving in our sins, who are dying without him. And even though we will not take him, the Father draws us and sits us down to take and to eat, that we might live the life of Jesus that he has given to us in the gospel. Amen. May God bless that to us for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless and thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ to this starving world. And we pray, Lord, as we turn unfilled to you again, unfilled by all the things that are in our lives, by our homes and our families and all these other things that you've blessed to us and made us very happy with. We confess, Lord, that they cannot satisfy our deepest longings. They cannot fill up our souls. And so we look to you, Father, to give us Jesus Christ, to fill our mouths, our hearts, our minds, and our souls with him, that we might live his life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving your life as a sacrifice for us sinners. We pray that you might give us faith and grace to believe in you, and so live forever and ever with you. Amen.